Good morning. It's obvious that we do live in a broken world, but sadly that broken world has found its way into many families across this nation. And what has it done to these families? Well, we see broken homes, broken marriages, broken promises, broken morals, and broken lives. Everywhere we turn, there is confusion about what a family is, what marriage means, what a father should be, what a mother should be, and what children should be taught, and how a home ought to function. That's what the broken world has done to many families across this nation and really across the world. God still calls his people to faithfulness. God still blesses homes that are built upon his word. Yet even in a broken world, God still has a design for the family. And so one question we need to answer real quick is why the world is broken. Well, it's because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The reason the family struggles is because the world struggles with sin. Sin is the center problem. It started with Adam and Eve. Through one man came death. Sin causes chaos, destruction, confusion, yet we still like to play with it from time to time. Sin brought conflict, sin brought pain, brought sorrow, and brought hardship into the home. When a family allows sin to be the center of the home, it does nothing that is good. The broken world around us is not merely the result of bad policy, poor education, or weak economics. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is sin. Sin is the problem. So many families allow sin into their homes. They cuddle up with it. They play with it. And then it bites. And it grows its roots in the family. And it destroys the family. And so with sin, that means the solution is not merely social reform. The solution is spiritual transformation. That's the solution. And how do we have spiritual transformation? Well, that's through Jesus Christ, putting Christ back at the center. And so the second question, who established the family? Well, we know God established the family as part of his design. We need to know the family is not a human invention. It is a divine institution. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then you go in that same chapter to verses 21 through 24. So Yahweh God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Notice several foundational truths here. Marriage was created by God. Marriage is between man and woman. Marriage is a permanent bond. My wife made it very clear to me. I messed up Wednesday night. She laughed about it, but it is a permanent bond. Now, when death comes, you're free to remarry. And finally, the family is the basic building block of society. And how true is that? It is the basic building block of society. In Psalm 127:1, "Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." A broken world cannot improve on God's design. Why? Because the world is broken. It's imperfect. But God is perfect. God's design was perfect. But who messed it up? Man. From the very beginning, we see the serpent deceive Eve. Eve ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And Adam followed suit. The only way forward is to return to God's design. So the third question, where should faithfulness begin? And this is where we get into what I really want this sermon to focus on this morning, what I want us to focus on. Faithfulness must begin in the home. It must begin in the home. If we want strong congregations, we need strong homes. If we want strong congregations, we need strong homes. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." God never intended. God never intended faith to be a once-a-week matter. He intended it to be woven into daily life. Preacher friends of mine have had husbands and wives come into their office and talk to them about their children who have gone astray. And that puts my preacher friends, that puts us preachers in a difficult position, but always speak truth. And so they would always ask the husband and wife a question. Did you show your kids what was more important? Because what we have today are families putting sports, education, hobbies, anything they can before worship, before God. And so they tell them. If the answer is no, we haven't put God first. We haven't showed God to be more important. Well, that's the problem. That's why children go astray. You didn't raise them up in a home that puts God first, that makes God important, that makes worshiping Him important, that makes studying Scripture daily important. That's the problem. Because this next statement is powerful. Joshua 24:15, a very famous text that you see on bracelets and t-shirts and hoodies. Joshua 24:15. "If it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, or as some translations say, serve the Lord. Very famous text, and I don't know about any of you, but my grandma had a little wooden plaque that had this text on there. I actually have it, I left it at my parents' house. But it was everywhere. But do we really know and understand what Joshua is saying here? Joshua is not speaking for himself. He is speaking for his house. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. Joshua is saying here, God's going to be first in our home. Sin will not have domain in our homes. God will. We need to understand fathers cannot delegate spiritual leadership to the church alone. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The father must lead in the home. Now let me say this. If the father's not a Christian, it is hard because they're not going to lead the family the way it needs to be led. And that is spiritually. But I do applaud the mothers who are godly and who raise their children in a godly home, even though the father is not. I applaud them because it's not easy. It's tough. And I'm sure it is. I'm sure it's very tough. But in order for fathers to be a true spiritual leader of the home, they themselves must be putting God first in their lives. Statistics show when the father comes to Christ, truly comes to Christ, 90-something percent, I can't remember the exact number, of the time, the wife and the children follow suit. But the scriptures also honor the influence of a godly mother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am convinced that it is in you as well. Young Timothy here, his grandmother and mother are the ones that raised him up in the faith. And now Timothy here would be sent by Paul to Ephesus to minister. Timothy was a young preacher. He was strong in the faith, as we see in Paul's letters. My dear son Timothy, who is in faith, in the faith. Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother to be a Christian, which is a beautiful thing. Now I'll tell you, my grandmother and grandfather led me to Christ and later planted the seed to be a minister. That's why I'm where I'm at today and who I am today. A faithful mother and grandmother helped shape a faithful young man. And so, no matter what, families must stand for God, even when the world does not. And here, this is the hard part, because the world around us, the culture around us is continually changing. And not for the better, for the worse. One of the hardest parts of living faithfully is doing so when the culture around you is going in the other direction. In Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. A faithful family cannot simply drift with culture. It must resist it. And that means not watching the same filthy entertainment as the world. That means not listening to the same music as the world. That means putting time with God in His Word and prayer together as a family, growing as a family with Christ at the center. Christ is the glue that holds the family together. But when that glue is not there, when the glue is not present, the family will fall apart. Noah is a powerful example of this. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, but Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generations. Noah walked with God. What do we know about Noah's days? It was violent. It was growing evil. And God had enough. God said, I'm going to wipe this place clean. But Noah found favor. Hebrews 11 shows Noah doing just that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned about these things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Because of Noah's faithfulness, it saved his family. Noah condemned the world, wanting nothing to do with the world. And because he showed reverence to God and built the ark, him and his family went on aboard with two of every animal. And the floods came, and him and his family survived. This is what happens when a family puts God first, when parents. Because let me tell you, when you bring them to worship, and you should every day, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, you should be here with your families. When you do so, there is a greater chance for your children to be raised and stay faithful. But here's the problem. If you're just expecting 2 hours, 3 hours a week of spiritual work, of the word being taught, don't expect your children to remain faithful. Ministers, we only have 3 hours a week with your kids. The elders and deacons only have 3 hours a week with your kids. But when you're home, that's the time, that's where it begins. We've been studying through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights. And one thing that we have seen through that study is that the current generation was to teach the future generations what God has done for them. Explain things to them, to teach them. That's what Moses in Deuteronomy, his sermon, he tells them, tell your children, remind your children. But do we do that? Because if the family doesn't stand on God, they're going to stand for the world. That's what happens. God gives roles and responsibilities in the family. The part of faithfulness in a home is respecting God's order. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. For he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. But it's not just to the wives. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not about superiority. What is it? It is about God-given roles. The husband is to lead with love, sacrifice, and holiness. That's our roles as husbands. Wives is called to respect and support her husband in the order God has established. Once again, by God's order. But it's not just husband and wives, mothers and fathers. Children, here's your roles. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children need instruction, discipline, and example. I don't care how old your children are. There is a certain time when they leave the home and they're their own men and women. They're adults. They go out into the world. But I'll say this, as long as they live under your roof, they obey by your rules. But children do. You know, I often think about all this transitioning, children transitioning, doing all this stuff. People saying children need to have the right to decide. You know, if you put a child down, you put a bowl of ice cream and a bowl of spinach, which one do you think they're going to choose? Ice cream. And they would choose that every single time. And you know, as a parent, they're going to get sick. They're not going to be healthy. You want them to eat the spinach. So guess what you need to do? You don't get this until you eat this. They need instruction. Teenagers, let me tell you, I was once a teenager and I did some dumb things. And I looked at my parents like they were dumb. But as I grew older, I realized, oh, my parents were right. It happens every time. But teenagers need instruction. They need discipline. They need an example. So what does faithfulness require? Faithfulness requires love, forgiveness, and perseverance. The answer is not to give up on God's plan. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Imagine for a second how many homes would be transformed if these verses were truly lived, truly practiced today. Love is essential. We have too many young people who feel unloved. They don't find it at home. They don't find it at school. Love is essential. A child needs to be felt loved. But not just children. Mothers and fathers need to feel loved as well. You know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Be subject to your husbands. It's important to all of us, young or old. We need to be felt loved. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not puffed up, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A faithful family is not a family without problems. Even the families who post the perfect family photos on social media, you don't know what's going on behind closed doors. I often thought if my wife and I ever have kids, the first family photo, I want to show the imperfections. Because that is the perfect family photo. I think it's the perfect photo. There is no perfect family. No matter how wealthy or how poor you are, you're going to have problems. It is a family that handles problems God's way. Putting God first, leaning on Him, understanding mom and dad are not perfect. Son and daughter is not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we put all our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And He is the center of our family. That is what matters. That's what a family of God looks like. Not just here. This is our spiritual. The church is our spiritual family. It is our family. But our immediate family, as I would call it, mom, dad, brother, sister, we need in everyday life, daily, need to put God at the center. And when we do so, you're going to be, as parents, a good example to your children. Raise godly children. And then your children, when they start their families, they're going to raise their children, your grandchildren, into a godly household, because they're going to take the example that you showed. and how important God is, and they're going to apply it. Now, of course, it's not always 100%. People make mistakes. People do go astray. I know families that have kids that are unfaithful. I know families where the mother or father are not faithful. It happens. But that's why it's so important that we always go to God and that we lean on Him every single day. So this morning, if you're not a Christian and you want to be a part of a godly family, then I pray and hope that this day that you choose to put on Christ, become part of the biggest family of all, the family of God. We are all children of God. We are His. And what a wonderful Master and the love that He does show us. He gives us everything that we need. We may not get it from our own physical families here in our homes, but we can get it here with the family, the church that Christ built. So if you want to know what true love is, if you want a family that you can come to, if you want to lean on God and depend on Him and be faithful to Him, then this morning I pray that you give your life to Him, and this is how you do it. You hear the word, Romans 10:17. You believe that word, Mark 16:15-16. Then you repent of your sins, means change. You're changing everything about you, and you're turning back to God. And then you confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. We must make that confession. There were many in the days of Christ that did not confess Him because of fear of the Jews or the fear of anything. But we are to make that confession. And then finally, we are to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. This is not optional. It is essential that we are baptized into Christ and His death for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16. And then you must remain faithful. That means putting God at the center of your home, your everyday life, your work life, every day. You are to surrender. Or if you were a Christian and have gone astray, you've messed up. Guess what? You have a perfect Father who is willing to show mercy and showing mercy now, giving you this time to make things right, to be reconciled to Him. Come forward and allow the church to help you, to assist you in any way. So if you need anything this morning, come while we stand and while we sing.